as the Creator, as the Lord. He is not denying to Him. When it comes to Qiyamah, does he know about it? Yes. When he was thrown out of the assembly of the Malaika, what does he do? He says to Allah, you know, he says, وَأَنْزِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ. Allah, give me that long life, at least till the day when the children of Adam will be resurrected, brought back to life. So he knows Qiyamah. He believes in Qiyamah. He has no doubt about Qiyamah. So he knows Tawheed, doesn't deny that Allah is the Creator and the Lord, doesn't reject the concept of Qiyamah. And I'll tell you, even when it comes to understanding the concept of Nubuwwat, Shaitan knew that. Because when he was given this long life, and Allah says, okay, go, you are, you know, accursed, banished from this assembly of the Malaika because you disobeyed me, you know. And then he said, well, what about, you know, the good things that I have been done in past? And Allah says, I accept your prayer on this issue. You will be given a long life. Go. Then he turns around to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, now that I have a long life, he was clever, very shrewd. He says, now that I have a long life from you, I assure you, now he's telling Allah now, that I'm not going to leave Adam alone and his children alone. Because of him I have been disgraced. I'm going to basically go after them. I'll approach them from all directions. Sit them in ambush on Salat al-Mustaqim to misguide them. You know, he basically was very arrogant when he said that. But then he realized his limitations. And he says, I'm going to misguide all of your servants, the children of Adam. But then he himself realizes, I'm probably, you know, biting more than what I can swallow. So he says, إِلَّا عِبَادُكَ مِنُهُمُ الْمُخْلَصُونَ. Oh Allah, I'm going to, you know, misguide all of them. Try everything except those of your servants who are the sincere ones. He knows that there will be some people among the children of Adam, the Anbiya, the Mursaleen, and the A'imma, who have been protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are ma'soom, and Shaitan will have no access to disguise, you know, misguide them. And this is where, you know, we see that Shaitan knows Tawheed, accepts Tawheed, knows the concept of Qiyamah, you know, prays according to that, and he knows his limitation that there will be people among the children of Adam who will be Anbiya and Mursaleen and the A'imma appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you see centuries of his ibadat. His ma'rifat about Tawheed and Nubuwwat and Qiyamah is there. But then what happens? He's thrown out of the assembly of the Malaika. He's banished. Allah says, you are rajim, you are accursed, you are mal'oon, go away. What did he do? Did he refuse to do sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. What he did was he refused to show respect to the Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything on one side. All the ibadat of this century is done with total sincerity to the only God that he believed in him, you know, but thus denying the showing of respect to someone whom Allah, you know, appointed as his Khalifa on the earth. Allah says, nothing is going to work. You are banished, you are mal'oon, you are rajim, go away. No salvation for you. And so this issue of respecting the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a representative of Allah appointed by him, is a very, very serious issue. Our namaz, our roza, our zakat, our hajj, everything that we do, you know, can only have sawab in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we have the vilayat of the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dhammas, the calendar, must, Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi.
Islamadi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Youth Station.
Yes, I send you my warmest greetings from this snowy studio.
Which reminds me that I'm not alone.
Of course.
Welcome to the studio, sister.
Yes, I am Asma.
And have you been?
Very much happy to be here once more. It's good.
Are you actually happy? It's snowing outside that you're indoors right now.
Yeah, I'm beyond happy.
Rather
I'm
be outside? Would you not rather be outside?
Of course, yes. I'd rather.
Right, but then when you're outside, would you still have the same pleasure that you wanted when you were going to go outside?
Of course. There's a difference, but here is good as well.
You want to go outside.
Yes.
You're waiting to go outside. Mm-hmm. Why? Because it's snowing outside,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Once you get there,
yeah.
are you still going to have that level of anticipation that you have? Or is it going to be like, oh, okay, now that I'm outside, what's the point?
You want me to say no, then I wouldn't say that because it's still yes.
Right, what's more exciting, looking at the snow or waiting to go outside?
Looking at the snow, I guess.
Right, so once you're there, that's mm-hmm. going to be. So
yeah.
Is that how you are in your life?
Well, it's different now. Now the story is different totally.
Do you wait for things or do you like in life
mm-hmm.
getting somewhere? Is that more exciting for you or the journey towards that place is more exciting?
In life, everything is different. In life, when I dream for something and I have all of those anticipations in my mind, I guess it's more interesting than when you get to reach it, to have it.
Right.
When it becomes a tangible thing, when you no longer wait for it, when it has come true, I guess the happiness is just going to long for some days, let's say. And when you grow older, it's not even days. It's just for some maybe hours. And then everything is just gone. You have to find a new dream. So that means a new aim in life, a new purpose, a new thing to achieve in order
to... Yeah, that means that you've reached a lot to your dreams because... Not many people know that it's like that to have a dream and get there and then it's like, oh, you know, it sobers down a lot, you know, like...
No, on the contrary, you know what I would
like
say?
People, like, wait lifetimes to get something done and, like, people might not even achieve that thing that they have in their mind.
If you're a thinker, if you think too much, if you overthink about things that you want to achieve, then the moment you get them, you understand, even if it's only once, even if it's only one experience, then if you think about it properly, if you are a person who goes beyond the surface of things, then I guess that's enough for you to understand that the destination is not the whole thing. Sometimes the journey itself is more beautiful, I suppose.
Okay.
That's a personal idea. What about you?
For me... I've actually learned it the hard way. Like, depends on what your destination, what your aim and goal is, right? That's what defines how you're going to feel, both when you're headed that way and once you've been there. Like, how you're going to feel, that's what defines it. So for me, it was an experience like that too. I wanted certain things in life, I wanted to be in certain places in life, and I got there before the time that was about supposed to, like, it was sooner than expected that I got where
what
I wanted.
Happened?
And then, yeah, that was this hollowness in there for me, at least. You know, everyone's different.
People are different.
Yeah, you know, some could be overwhelmed by what they gain. And some people could be disappointed. For me, it was like,
Is that all?
Yeah, exactly. That's something that happened to me. So for me, I don't think it's about the journey nor how I feel before or after. For me, it's what is it that I'm going after, you know? So if that whatever that I'm headed towards is something that's not defined by boundaries and my joy at after achieving that, whatever that thing is, the goal or aim that I have is, it is also not going to have boundaries. But that thing itself, whatever that I want, if that is bound by certain boundaries or, you know, whatever limitations, then my
then it would be joy, all the worldly things.
Yeah, it would be. And your joy, your pleasure out of the achievement is also going to be quite limited.
Yeah.
Right? As you said, hours or days. Yeah, that's what I think. How do you think that countries define their aims and goals?
Well, let's go for a short break and then we'll think about it.
And we'll think on the break, during the break.
Yeah.
And then come back, talk about it.
Of course.
Yeah, let's go.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So welcome back. This is Youth Station and we're talking about to have a name or not to have.
To go for destination or just the journey.
Which one?
Right.
And then you asked me a question and then you said how countries define.
You have a name, someone has a name, a goal, whatever, a dream. And then their countries, their entire countries, they have goals, right? For example, the US, you might say the goal is oil.
So whatever the goal of the country is. Is it going to have an effect on my personal goal?
No, like people form a society in a country, right? So
yeah.
A country has a goal now.
Yeah.
We've moved on from individual goals. You described your feelings and I described mine. And I'm talking about a country. Like a massive society, which is a country, right?
Yeah.
Has goals, right? And
of
it
course.
Goes towards those goals.
Mm-hmm.
What defines those goals? And what about what is that entire group of people, which is, again, a country?
Yeah, I guess I get what
towards?
You want to say. Well, you mean, what about the countries? Now we talked about individual goals. What about when the countries achieve their goals?
Yeah, they have a goal. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
What defines...
So like, just like the revolutions in the history of the world.
Yeah.
What happens to the history...
Revolutions or aggressive wars.
Yeah,
you know,
wars,
like,
yes.
You know, anything that a country is as a whole.
So
done.
Again, I would tell you that, this is my personal point of view, I would say. After a certain time, unfortunately or fortunately, I don't know, they also would get accustomed to what they have. And they no longer understand the value of what they have achieved. And then maybe they're going to take it for granted. And then maybe they're going to ask for more of changes into the worst or into the best.
Right. That,
don't you think so?
Yeah. That too. I hadn't looked at it from that perspective. The thing I had in my mind was they also realize that they've done wrong, like entire countries. For example, the U.S. Now, I don't want to like, repeat the U.S., but it's a good example. U.S. moved into Iraq, right? Mm-hmm. And then they came out and they were like, well, there was no chemical weapons.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like that was, and a lot of people in the Congress now, or the people, the society, the individuals in that country now are criticizing that, you know, that move that they made.
Yeah.
That the, as a country that they'd done, mm-hmm. they'd made, and the fact that they were proven wrong, you know, because
yes.
like, yeah, as a whole, you had certain goals in your mind.
Of course.
Right? So if your society, if your people, your lawmakers, your policymakers, your government is made of individuals who've got a very materialistic approach to life or, you know, goals in general, then your country is going to head towards that. After all, even when they achieve whatever it was, it's still going to be like that little teenager. Like, an entire country is going to be like that teenager who was obsessed with something, headed towards it rushingly, like he hastily.
And then they got it.
And then I'm like, oh, no. Either it was a mistake or what? Oh, no. Okay, now what? You know that. So what? Exactly. So you as a whole, as a country, are going to look like a teenager. Like, sorry for my
Then what about
example.
Me? Like, it, just an individual.
Who is within the country.
Yeah.
For example, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. On the other hand, you as a nation, as you mentioned, that's something very clever that you point towards. As a nation, you might achieve something.
Yeah.
Right? And then, like, you get accustomed and you get used to it and you take it for granted.
Exactly.
And then you might, like, walk backwards. Right? You're walking backwards now.
Just like what happens to us, as in every step of life. Every single time we have a dream, we achieve it, then I say, okay, so what was it? All the efforts I've been through was for this? So now then what? If I don't have a new dream, if I did not create a new aim for myself, a new prospect of the future, then I won't be able to move on in a very much purposeful direction.
Mm. Well, that means that while you're aiming for certain things, you've got to plan. You've got to plan, okay, what's next?
Yeah.
You know, like you have to go through.
You know what's next?
What's next?
Another break. So we're back. This is after what's next.
Right. So what's next? For an individual, we talked about for an individual. So you want to go somewhere, you want to achieve something. But then, if you've not planned out, if you've not thought about what's next, what you're going to do after whatever you want, and then that's that feeling of
emptiness,
hollowness,
ambiguity.
So you've lost.
You know, that's what happened after World War II. And then a lot of schools of thought appeared after that. And then they were talking about the emptiness of life. Like Albert Camus, when he talked about the literature of absurd.
Right.
And then he was talking about the absurdity of life. I guess that's what happened to...
Was he talking about himself or like the society in general?
No, he was talking about individuals and also society as well. So he was talking about the absurdity of life, and I guess it's pretty much relatable. After a certain time when you are going through too much, and then it's finished, and then you come to say, okay, and then what? And then life starts to seem as so absurd and sometimes even empty, and all the things that you've been through, it seems like a futile effort for nothing. So I guess what matters more is just to have a thing in your mind, just to have a personal aim, as in being a good person. That's the only aim, I guess, you would never get accustomed to, or it's nothing that is going to end. Because the more you try for being a good human being, a good obedient to Allah, then the more you are going to learn.
Okay, so the latter is something that you can talk about, like being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your goal, well, for example, being a good person, obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What if your goal is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If your goal is Him, then like the more you get closer to Him, then the more you gain, right? And the more you feel excited.
And the more you try to be better, to get closer. to feel it more and more.
You won't have that emptiness anymore.
Exactly.
Right? So that's not going to be. So if a society itself, the entire country, society, is formed up by individuals with this perspective or this, outlook on life, then, that society, that country is going to move towards
something
divine.
Exactly. And then, at the very beginning part of this discussion today, you mentioned something very nice. Everything that has got a border is going to bore you out, is going to make you tired of all the efforts that you have done for achieving the thing that you wanted to achieve. But when you pin your hopes, your expectations on something that is beyond borders, like what I said, like being a good obedient to Allah, like, as you said, getting closer to Allah himself, then there is no end to that.
Yeah.
So even in the aims and purpose that we are creating in our brain, I guess we must be metaphysical. We should go beyond the physics, beyond the tangible world.
Yeah. You know what has a limit?
Yeah.
Yeah, what?
This world, of course, has
this program, this episode.
that's also
something that has a limit. Yeah, so I think we've hit the limit right now.
Just before we ended this limit, I would say that. Now, to have a name, it's very good, because without dreams, without dreams, we're not going to continue our life, because then life is going to turn into a boring thing. It's very good to have a dream, but I guess the better thing is to be a better person than what you are today and right now. It's the best thing, the best dream that a person could have is to improve themselves on a daily basis.
Compare yourself to your yesterday.
Yeah, exactly. And then I would say, there is this poem that I love so much. It's by Emily Dickinson, and she says, "If I can stop one heart from breaking, I shall not live in vain."
Wow.
"If I can ease one life the aching, I shall not live in vain. And if I can help a fainting robin into his nest, I shall not live in vain." So it's not all about the physical things, how much money you have gained, how many, or whatever physical. Mm. It's all about the heart that you have, and that's all.
Yeah, okay, let's hit for the station, the stop. We're going to move our train further in our next episodes. Until then,
may Allah protect you.
In the limelight.
According to a new poll published recently, a growing number of Russian consumers are turning to domestic manufacturers to replace foreign products after the exit of Western companies. Experts say Western sanctions against Moscow, instead of damaging the country's economy, have spurred development in Russian domestic industries. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RIA Novosti, citing a poll by Nielsen IQ Research Company, nearly half of Russians have successfully found domestic substitutes for foreign products made unavailable due to sanctions. According to the findings, over the past year, 47% of Russians have completely switched to locally produced brands or began to buy products of local production more often. About a third of respondents did not change their preferences and continued to buy the same brands they used too before 2022, and 17% switched to new brands, but also of foreign production. Respondents offered several reasons for turning to local brands. Over half of them said they did it to support domestic producers, while 20% pointed to an inability to find foreign analogs at a reasonable price. Another 10% stated that they could not find foreign goods that match the quality and characteristics they value, but see them in Russian products. Also, according to RT, after the start of Moscow's military operation in Ukraine, many major Western brands announced their withdrawal from the Russian market and the suspension of investments and imports. According to economists from Switzerland's University of St. Gallen, more than 1,400 companies have decided to quit Russia over the past year, including electronics manufacturers, retailers, automakers, clothing and food brands, hotels, banks, and restaurant chains. Yet, despite concerns that the trend would damage the Russian economy, it has spurred the development in domestic industries. Analysts say the current situation presents a good opportunity for growth for Russian producers. Earlier this month, Russian President Vladimir Putin said the departure of Western brands has meant our domestic manufacturers received unique opportunities for development and we must take advantage of them. Putin added that the country's producers have been given a chance to occupy niches which until recently were closed to them due to competition from global players. Industry experts warn that the only concern now is whether domestic manufacturers are ready to meet increased demand and urge companies to invest in expanding their production capabilities. Alexei Popovichev, head of the Rus Brand Association of Manufacturers, told RIA Novosti, if production facilities cannot meet the growing demand, it is necessary to invest in development. Saving money may lead to a desire to simplify the process, and this is fraught with a loss of quality. Meanwhile, Modern Diplomacy wrote, de-dollarization emerged as a priority for Russia in 2014 in response to the imposition of Western sanctions following the annexation of Crimea that limited the ability of state firms and banks to raise financing in Western markets. China also began seeing value in this initiative after the onset of the U.S.-China trade war in 2018 and the use of punitive financial measures by the U.S. regime, wrote authors of a report, Russia and China, Partners in De-Dollarization at the Atlantic Council. Moscow found an early partner in Beijing to support its de-dollarization effort as part of their expanding economic cooperation. Chinese premier signed 38 agreements on a visit to Moscow in 2014, deepening cooperation on energy and establishing a three-year currency swap deal worth 150 billion yuan, about $24.5 billion. This deal was renewed for another 3 years in 2017. Russia and China shifted further away from using the dollar in bilateral trade in 2018, following the U.S. imposition of heavy tariffs on Chinese goods and the onset of the U.S.-China trade war. While Moscow had previously spearheaded the de-dollarization initiative, Beijing quickly modeled Russia's strategy when it perceived its own risk to punitive U.S. financial measures. This made way for a 2019 agreement to replace the dollar with national currencies in international settlements between them. Modern diplomacy added such financial coordination helped Russia reduce its reliance on the greenback in trade. While 80% of Russia's total exports were denominated in U.S. dollars in 2013, only a little over half of its total exports today are settled in dollars. Most of the decrease was absorbed by its trade with China. Apart from de-dollarization of bilateral trade with China, Russia has begun replacing its dollar reserves with yuans and euros. Between 2013 and 2020, the Russian Central Bank halved its dollar-denominated reserves. In 2021, it revealed plans to completely ditch all dollar assets from its sovereign wealth fund and increase holdings in yuan and gold instead, thus acquiring a quarter of the world's yuan reserves.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, moderation in food and sleep. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of moderation in food and sleep in the Islamic lifestyle. It is necessary that when we want to adopt an Islamic lifestyle, we act moderately in our actions, and we are moderate, especially when it comes to the food and sleep. We do not oversleep, we do not overeat. The reason is that those who oversleep or overeat, they are damaging their health. On top of that, it also damages the soul as well. Whereas in one of the sayings of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it is said that the person who eats a lot, he basically is damaging himself. And this eating a lot or overeating causes the hardness of the heart and the hardness of the soul. Therefore, it is necessary to have control when we are eating, and we do not overeat. Even if we like something, we should not overeat the things. Therefore, it is necessary to control the eating part. On the other hand, when it is said that we need to be moderate in eating, it means that we need to consume the halal food. The reason is the halal food which has been obliged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us to earn halal, to eat halal food, to eat specific things that are halal in the food. It is because that there is a moderation in these foods, and it is not something that can be a harmful for us if we adopt the moderate way. Therefore, the things that are forbidden, for example, the pork is forbidden, there are other things that are forbidden. It is because they are not the way of moderation. The animal itself, the food itself has effect, and that's why it is said you are what you eat. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of moderation in food and sleep. We mentioned that, obviously, it is said that you are what you eat, and therefore we must control our food, we must control what we eat, we must control the diet that we are using. On the other hand, we also must control our sleeping timings, and we should not oversleep. Generally, it is said, it is recommended that we must sleep at 9 p.m. and to wake up at 3 a.m. Now, in today's world, we cannot imagine such timings. And the reason is, which is said scientifically or medically, it is said that we must sleep, we must go to bed at 9 p.m., 9 o'clock in the night. And after that, to wake up at 3 o'clock or the 4 a.m., it is because the body is creating something. For example, when body it needs to create insulin in our cells to control the sugar, that is the time. Similarly, there are many things that are, we can say, reformed by the body, that are restructured, rebuilt, and the things that are created in the body, the best time is from 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. in the morning. Therefore, it is necessary to use these 6-7 hours of the night to sleep well. And even if we have something to do, for example, I'm awake till 12 o'clock in order to finish an assignment. So it is better to sleep at night and wake up at to sleep at 9 and wake up at 3, and from 3 onwards I can continue the things that I'm doing. Therefore, in the Islam, the things that are said that you need to have the sleep, you must sleep on time, the emphasis on this and to have the moderation is because it will not take us to a level where we will have the qiswatul qalb, which is known as hard-hearted, or the other thing is to have extra lust, which is known as the shahwa. So in order to control both things, it is better to follow the moderate way. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The latest studies show that half of the people living in the United Kingdom are worried about the sudden increase in the cost of living on a daily basis and cannot afford their living expenses. The unprecedented jump in the inflation rate and the unbridled increase in the cost of living has put the spotlight on Britain's economy. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. British newsletter The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to new statistics, an ever-increasing number of households in Britain, including teachers, pensioners and employees of the National Health Service, are turning to food banks for assistance as a result of the cost of living issue and the rising rate of inflation. The research conducted by the Independent Food Aid Network found that almost 90% of food banks surveyed reported increased demand in December of 2022 and January of 2023 compared to a year earlier. According to the new study, about half of the 85 organisations running 154 food banks in the United Kingdom which responded to the survey admitted that if demand increased further, they would either have to cut support or turn households away. The Trussell Trust, which with more than 1,300 food banks is the UK's biggest provider, expects this winter will have been its busiest ever, warning back in November that food banks were at breaking point. Between April and September alone, it distributed 1.3 million emergency food parcels, a third more than the same period in 2021, and over 50% more than pre-pandemic levels. The Independent Food Aid Network coordinator Sabine Goodwin, commenting on the study's results, said, "It's very clear that people have been trying to muddle through the winter on credit and are now building up debts that will push people over the edge." Sabine Goodwin accused the government of unsustainable and unethical reliance on charitable food aid, warning that without a change of approach, there will be nowhere for people to turn to. Food inflation is at 16.7% and the cost of gas is nearly 130% higher than a year ago in the United Kingdom. The Office for Budget Responsibility, the OBR, forecast in November that households' disposable income would fall by 4.3% in 2022-2023, the largest drop since comparable records began in 1956. The Independent Food Aid Network research found that food banks are struggling to meet record demand from people who are in work, including NHS staff and teachers. More than 80% reported supporting a significant number of people for the first time, while many said demand was growing among pensioners and families with newborn babies. Cost of living increase were given as the biggest problem, followed by inadequate wages and waiting times for initial universal credit payments. Benefit restrictions and deductions were cited by one-third of independent food banks as a motivating factor. Notably, the workers who are going out on strike make up a large portion of those who have turned to food banks, as the most extensive public sector strikes in decades have been brought on by a real earnings decline and rising inflation rate. The raging cost of living crisis in Britain began in 2021, when prices for many basic items rose faster than household incomes, causing real incomes to plummet. Apart from soaring inflation, the COVID-19 pandemic and Western sanctions imposed on Russia over the conflict in Ukraine are among the major factors driving the crisis. Reuters news agency has also covered the story and tells us more. A leading business company has revealed that more than 70% of British households fear they will be severely hit by the cost of living crisis in the first part of 2023, up from 54% at the end of last year. Survey data from market researcher Nielsen IQ showed recently that rising inflation rate and deteriorating economic situation have weighed more pressure on Britons during the first months of 2023, disappointing the majority of households about the country's economic future. Market researcher Nielsen IQ reported that UK grocery sales on a value basis rose by 7.6% in the first 4 weeks of 2023 due to an increase in food price inflation to 13.8%. However, volume sales fell by 6.9%, reflecting the unprecedented deepening of the cost of living crisis. Mike Watkins, Nielsen IQ's head of retail and business insights, said, "We expect a challenging first quarter for the grocery industry, with inflation very much top of mind for shoppers." He added, "As a result, shoppers will continue to trade down to cheaper brands or private label products." The damning report came on the heels of another survey, which revealed that one in five British adults turned to eating food past its use-by date or consuming smaller portions this winter. According to published figures by the Office for National Statistics, 18% of British adults either used out-of-date food due to the rising cost of groceries. The rates were even higher among those with depression, diabetes, or dependent children. After a tough 2022, British consumers have been grappling with an even tighter squeeze on their finances this year, with the inflation rate running at 10.5% and a looming recession. The skyrocketing prices caused by surging inflation have prompted many labour forces across the country to stage strikes and protests to air their concerns about economic challenges in the face of an intensified cost of living crisis. The Wales Online website has also covered this story. A leading youth charity has revealed nearly half of the young population of Britain fear they will never earn enough money to support a family as the cost of living crisis deepens across Britain. Releasing its 2023 Youth Index recently, the Prince's Trust, a youth charity that has carried out a survey among 16 to 25-year-olds, during a 14-year period, revealed that 45% of these youngsters in the United Kingdom have no hope of establishing a new family due to the soaring cost of commodities and services. The Prince's Trust said the age group's happiness and confidence is at its lowest level since it started the research in 2008, and they are most unhappy about their money and mental health. The report revealed that 57% of young people said the cost of living crisis is the biggest worry for their future, while 34% said the coming recession is their greatest concern. About 46% said they felt hopeless about the future because of economic uncertainty. The data, which is from an online YouGov opinion poll of more than 2,000 young people in Britain, showed that 39% of the age group 16 to 25, from less affluent backgrounds, agreed that thinking about money depresses or stresses them. The Prince's Trust UK chief executive Jonathan Townsend said, "Having already lived through one of the most turbulent times to be young, this year's Prince's Trust NatWest Youth Index is a warning sign that post-pandemic young people's well-being has not recovered." Most concerningly, the report also suggests that these challenges are hitting young people from the most disadvantaged backgrounds the hardest, with those who received free school meals or who are unemployed reporting consistently worse well-being in all aspects of their lives. According to the Prince's Trust report, around 64% of respondents said their biggest goal in life is achieving financial security. The study also revealed that around 70% believe that having a job that gives them financial stability is good for their mental health, while 59% say being employed at all was good for their mental well-being.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of elegists, eulogists, and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 12, 2023. The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. You need to be well aware of what is taking place in the world and what is happening inside the country. For example, consider recent events. I would like to say something about the recent events in Iran. In recent events, the enemy's plot was comprehensive, but their calculations were wrong. This is important. The enemy's plot had no faults. However, the calculations they had made for implementing these plots were wrong. When we say that the enemy's plot was comprehensive, we are saying all the major factors that a world power can use to disrupt and destroy a country. All of these elements were used, all of them. They lined up all these elements. There was an economic factor. Of course, the economic situation of the country was not in a good state. It is not good. People's problems with the cost of living prepared the background for them to use this factor.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Other factors included security factors and espionage teams from all sides. There was an uproar of Iranophobia in the world. They began promoting Iranophobia in different forms in the months leading up to the unrest, using the propaganda tools of the enemies. The US, the Zionist global arrogance in general. Iranophobia, this is another factor. It is an element used for destroying. Rallying support from certain individuals inside the country began a while ago as well. And this is another important factor. They provoked unrest using various motives in the country, including ethnic, religious, political, and personal motives, deciding to betray the country because of petty things such as, why didn't you greet me properly? Or why didn't you give me such and such position? They sought to use and prepare these individuals to collaborate with them. There were also elements of widespread propaganda, such as the television and satellite channels, social media, and the internet. These are all factors that the enemy had lined up.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all
Bring it.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Another scene of wide-scale destruction in Syria, this time signed by Israel. Israeli fighter jets attacked multiple residential targets in Damascus, killing at least five people and injuring 15 others, with the majority being civilians.
All residents were sleeping in the building. This is a residential neighborhood. The missile landed here. A number of residents were killed and others injured. There are no officials or any prominent figures living here, only ordinary civilians. All apartments were heavily affected.
At 12:15 a.m., we heard loud noises. I asked my mother to step back from the windows. Suddenly, the house shook and we felt an explosion. All windows broke. We asked for help. This is a tragic reality.
The aggression caused significant damage to private property in the heavily populated Kafr Susa quarter in Damascus. Apartments, balconies, and walls collapsed, and nearby cars were affected. Syria's ancient citadel in Old Damascus was also hit. Analysts say Israel's intention for these attacks is to keep Syria in a state of instability.
For 10 years, Israel has been adopting the strategy of strategic battles between wars. The aim is to eliminate any chance of a war on Israel through weakening the enemy. Israel wants Syria to stay in a state of war and instability. This aggression in particular comes as more countries are planning to restore relations with Syria, something Israel wants to foil.
Syria's foreign ministry sent a letter to the UN saying the strikes are part of Israel's systematic aggression against civilians, urging punishment for the crimes committed by the regime. The ministry called for necessary measures to end such aggressions, as well as a clear condemnation from the United Nations Security Council. One shock after another. This is how Syrians live every day, not knowing whether they'll be waking up to an earthquake, act of aggression, or a terrorist attack. All they ask is for the international community to wake up and help ease their unprecedented plights. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
The Rome-based Islamic Center Imam Mahdi has recently published a book on the late Iranian commander Lieutenant General Qassem Soleimani. Titled A God's Fighter, the Italian-language book revolves around General Soleimani's endeavors to defend the oppressed people. A man, quote, driven by an unshakable faith in God. The book is a collection of messages, thoughts and letters by General Soleimani, a project that has been supported by all the members of the Imam Mahdi Center.
Irki. Who did General Soleimani fight for? By publishing this book, we wanted to shed a light on a man who was always described as an anti-something. Yes, he was against Zionism, he fought against Daesh, but he did all that for God, and that's why we call him a God's fighter in our book. This project intends to fill a void in Italy, as for far too long, all accounts on General Soleimani have distorted his true image.
In 2020, 40 days after U.S. assassination of Major General Qassem Soleimani, hundreds of his posters were hung across many Italian cities. Initiatives to honor the slain Iranian military officer were held in Rome and Milan.
Imam Mahdi Center's book on Soleimani also contains speeches by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and Grand Ayatollah Ali Sistani on General Soleimani's martyrdom. The publication also contains photos portraying Iran's former top military commander.
Finding good quality photos of Soleimani was a daunting task. There are only a few good shots of him around. He was not a poser. He was a humble man and he didn't love to be in the spotlight. My favorite photos are the ones depicting General Soleimani with kids and also his mother.
General Qassem Soleimani, similar to my father, because he caused that I love Islam more and more. He is my hero because He always helped the weak country or weak Islamic country. I'm proud of him.
The book closes with 20 short stories on the life of General Soleimani, his relationship with his family and with the late Iraqi anti-terror commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, Max Civili, Rome.